Proverbs chapter 10, almost through. We should finish the chapter today, maybe go a little further. I will say, just going through Proverbs and really studying it, like, I know there's the proverb a day thing. I used to do that quite a bit. I don't know if some of you do that or have done that or did that in the past or whatnot. It's a good practice. There's a lot of things. But until I decided that I was going to do a study on Proverbs, I found out that there was a lot of things that I was missing, right? There was a lot of things just reading through a proverb a day. Sometimes I did it just out of, you know, just because that's what I was doing, right? And when you're reading like that, you tend to miss some of the bigger things that God has in. So I will say, just doing this study, I honestly, the reason I chose Proverbs is because of my familiarity with reading it quite a bit and reading through it over and over and over again. But I will say the Lord has definitely opened my eyes to bigger things, to more things, just doing this study. So it's been a blessing to me just doing this study about Proverbs, because I thought going this thing, I was like, oh man, this is going to be a layup, right? I've read through Proverbs so many times, right? So many times, I know a lot about it. I'm very familiar with the book. Hopefully, you know, and then, you know, the Lord's provided me with some different ideas, some deeper things a little bit when I really dove into this and studied it out. And so I'll just say that this has been a blessing just to do this and see that some of the things here in Proverbs has been a real blessing to me for that exact reason. You know, and just some of the things that I've missed just reading through a day. But anyway, so we picked off Proverbs chapter 10. We left off, I believe, in verse 21, so verse 22, okay? Doctrinally, a lot of times in Proverbs, it's referring to the tribulation, right? To the Jews in the tribulation, okay? Doctrinally, you see that a lot. Here in this chapter, in chapter 10, you're going to see a lot of doctrinal references to the millennium, to the second coming, okay? So just keep that in mind as we're reading through this here. In verse 22, it says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Okay, so obviously we see there, this is doctrinally referring to the millennium, okay? There is no sorrow with the blessing, okay? There is no sorrow in salvation, right? But here and now, in the present day that we live in, there is sorrow in living the sanctified life, right? There is sorrow. We don't have that blessing yet. So you can see doctrinally this is referring to the millennium. We don't get that blessing just yet, okay? There is sorrow. 2 Timothy 2:12, as we're all familiar with, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him," okay? The blessing comes after the work, all right? And that blessing makes all that suffering and all that sorrow worthwhile, right? And if we can only just keep that in mind when we're going through the trials and tribulations in life, oftentimes we're blinded, right? You go through hard times, you get the blinders on, and you don't see the big picture, right? It's hard to see that hope, right? It's hard. It gets blurry, okay? But that is one thing that we have, right? There is no sorrow, right, in God's blessing, okay? That blessing comes after you go through the work, okay? Like I said, sometimes in life we go through those trials, and it's hard to see that hope. We think that our prayers aren't leaving past the ceiling, right? We think our prayers aren't getting to God, but they are. He's hearing us. You know, and this verse is a great reminder in times like those that we have this great hope, right? We have this hope, and we can put it in the bank, you know, it's something that we can leave on, and it helps put things in perspective. You know, why we do what we do, right? Why do we try to live this Christian life, right? Why do we go out and street preach? Why do we go out and do these things? Why do we witness and just get rejected and rejected and rejected? It's not fun to get rejected, right? It's not fun to not get along with the guys at work because they go out and they drink and they party and they do all these things, right? But we suffer, right, for Christ, right? Because the reward comes after. You know, Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live life. If you do just do a study on Paul, man, the persecutions that man went through, he went through it all. Literally, there's nothing that man didn't go through. He endured starvation, starvings, stonings, beating, you know, infirmities, broken fellowship in the ministry. I mean, you talk about he went through it all, right? And yet, turn if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is something that we're all familiar with as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, yeah. Verse In verse 9, it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Okay, Paul understood, right? Paul understood that the blessing comes after the work. Paul understood that the blessing came after the hard times, right? It comes after the suffering, right? And because of that, he says in verse 10, "Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities." Man, that's a tough thing, right? To take pleasure in your infirmities, because he knows the blessing is on the way. The blessing is coming. The power of Christ is coming. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong," right? The blessing comes after the suffering, okay? The blessing comes after, and there's no sorrow in that, right? And Paul understood that. He's one of the greatest Christians, if not the greatest Christian, to ever walk because of this understanding, right? The blessing comes after the work, okay? But doctrinally, in Proverbs chapter 10 here, this is dealing with the millennium, all right? There's going to be no sorrow, right? That blessing to reign with Christ. If we can achieve that award of reigning with Christ, there's no sorrow in that, right? There is no sorrow. That is a great blessing. Moving forward, verse 23. "It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." Okay, a sport to a fool. Okay, that's pretty easily understood here in verse 23, but we get an even better definition, a more detailed definition of what this mischief actually is. And if you turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17. Okay, this mischief, this sport to a fool to do mischief, okay? Look at what it says in verse 15. "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh the dog by the ears." Okay, so we see here this mischief. What is it? It's butting your nose into where it doesn't belong, right? Putting your nose in someone else's business, okay? That's what he's talking about here in verse 17. This is but putting your nose where it doesn't belong. So the comparison here is for someone to grab a dog by the ears, okay? Now, a dog's ears are very sensitive, okay? Some dogs don't let you touch their ears at all. Some dogs will let you maybe pet them or do whatever, but most dogs don't like their ears grabbed, okay? This is someone who is tormenting a dog by just grabbing a dog by the ears, okay? So what's the response? What's the reaction of the dog if you went up to a dog out of nowhere and just grabbed it by the ears, right? What do you think he's going to do? He's gonna bite back, you know, he's gonna snap at you. Okay, you don't do that, right? You don't do that, okay? So the comparison is, you don't meddle in other people's affairs. What are they gonna do? They're gonna snap back at you, right? They're gonna bite back, okay? And so this person that's being referred to here, you know, is under the assumption of, oh, I can just meddle in this affair, and oh, you snapped. What's the problem? What's the big deal? I don't understand why you got up so upset with me. Well, no, mind your own business, right? Stay in your own. Don't meddle in other people's affairs, right? And then don't be surprised when the dog bites back, right? Don't be surprised. You know, the perpetrator gets mad and he wonders, well, what was that reaction about? Well, what do you mean? You know, how would you like someone getting into your things, you know? And so the same thing happens here, okay, when you meddle in other people's affairs. If you continue reading here in verse 18, As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Okay, so this sport, it's fun for him. It's a game to him, all right? I was just kidding. You know, I was just messing around. No, this person, you know, this person is playing games here, right? He gets his jollies out of this, right? Out of messing around with people's emotions, right? Why is that? Why is this man so like to do this? Why is it a game to him? Because he lives a miserable life, and he wants people to be just as miserable as he is, right? And so that's what he's doing. He's trying to stir people up. He's trying to make people mad, right? Because he lives in his own little personal bubble that he hates, okay? I was just playing around, you know, that whole card. I was just kidding. I didn't mean to, you know. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you meant to stir the pot. Yeah, you did, right? And so that's the game that they play there. It's a sport to him, like it says in verse 23. It's a sport to a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom, right? A man who with understanding will stay to his, meddle not in other people's affairs. He knows better, right? Just got the blinders on. I'm doing my thing, right? A man has understanding, stays in his own affairs, okay? Verse 24 here. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The fear of the wicked shall come upon him, okay? Now, we know about the conscience, and we know that you can sear your conscience. We've heard Pastor talk about that several times, about a seared conscience, okay? Now, I am under the belief, and this is because of my own personal experiences, I think you can see your conscience, but temporarily, right, in certain situations. I don't think you can have a seared conscience permanently, okay? Now, what I mean by that is I believe that your conscience, you know, when there's no distractions, when you're alone by yourself in the silence, that your conscience will speak to you, whether you're living a worldly life, a wicked life, or anything, whatever the case, saved or unsaved, all right? Your conscience will get the best of you at some time, some point in time. So the searing of the conscience is a temporary searing, all right? It's not a permanent searing. You know, like at the end of the day, like I said, when the distractions are all gone, when the silence is there, your conscience will get the best of you, okay? So what is this fear of the wicked? What is this fear? What fear do the wicked have? Turn if you would, the reference I have here is Hebrews chapter 2. What is this fear? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, so the fear of the wicked is death, right? Not just the physical death, but the second death, right? Their conscience knows that there is two births, just like there are could be two deaths if you don't choose the second life, right? If you don't choose Jesus Christ. They know it in their conscience, and this is what they're scared of. This is what Hebrews 2 is talking about here. They're scared of death. Another reference, turn if you would over to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, right? Now, this is the love of Jesus Christ that it's talking about here. There is no fear in that love, right? There's no fear if you have that love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. So that's what I'm talking about. When that person is alone by themselves, when the distractions are gone, you know, that conscience is going to come back and it's going to torment them, right? All the wicked things that they've done, whether, you know, even saved individuals, you know, we can still sin and do things. You know, when the distractions are gone, we have to live with ourselves. We have to be the ones that look ourselves in the mirror. Okay, and that's what they're saying right here. It tormenteth. Fear torments them. He that feareth is not made perfect in the love of Jesus Christ, right? That's what the wicked are fear. That's what Proverbs chapter 10 is talking about here. That's what they fear. Another aspect to this too, to this fear, this is why I believe that all the billionaires and all the guys are interested in extending their lives, right? They're afraid of death, right? That's why, you know, it talks about in the Bible, all the witchcraft and all the stuff that they used to do. They used to sacrifice the children. They used to drink the blood of the children to try to extend their life, right? That's why they're doing this. Their fear of that death, their fear of the second death. It's for fear of that death. Look, if you would, in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, Satan is coming in front of Jesus to try to get to Job, right? He's got to come to Jesus to ask permission to get to Job. All right, and it's interesting because Satan hits the nail on the head here for most people, for most cases, and for most worldly people especially. In chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, All that a man hath, he will give for his life, right? And that's what they're doing right there, right? Unfortunately, that's the case. And for a lot of Christians, that could be the case, right? A lot of Christians aren't willing to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of it, right? Skin for skin. Why? Because they're afraid of the persecution, right? Skin for skin. All that a man hath, will he give for his life, right? That's what he's talking about here. And that's, unfortunately, that's what a lot of worldly people view it as, you know, no matter what. They'll sell their mother for, you know, a dime to save their own skin, right? If it gets them out of trouble, they'll sell you down the river. Neighbor, you know, talks about that, especially the end times, you know, talks about father against mother, and mother against father, and daughter against brother, and all the rest of the nonsense, right? Skin for skin, all that man hath, he will give for his life, right? And that's the case. That's mostly the case, all right? And I honestly, if a gun was pointed to my head, I hope that I would say the right thing. I hope that I wouldn't deny Jesus Christ, but I've never been put in that position. And I hope to God I never am put in that position, because that's a rough thing. That's a rough thing. You know, a lot of missionaries have to deal with all that stuff. A lot of people in the past, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you hear a lot about all being burnt at the stake and all the crazy thing that they knew that they were going to face for not turning away from Jesus Christ. It's crazy. Like I said, unfortunately for the world, that's the way they view things, skin for skin, all that man hath. All right, so moving on to verse 25 here. Verse 25 and verses 25, 27, 28, 29, 30, they all deal with the second coming, all right? These are promises of the second coming here. So when we look at this thing, you'll see here, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, right? The wicked's still here right now, nowadays, right? It's not no more yet. But in the millennium, right, in the second coming, Jesus is going to put away with that, okay? The wicked will be no more. In verse 25, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation, okay? Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened, okay? The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but expectations of the wicked shall perish, right? There's still wickedness going on in the world today. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity, right? Destruction to the workers of iniquity. The workers of iniquity have to do with Satan's henchmen in the tribulation. You find that reference in Job and Psalms and mentions it a lot, right? David talks about the workers of iniquity that used to persecute him, he used to have to deal with in that time. That deals with the Jews in the tribulation, right? The Jews will be persecuted during the tribulation, the workers of iniquity. Verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth, okay? That's all of that is a millennial doctrine right there, okay? But there's some practical things we can take from that, okay? There's some practical things that we can pull out from these verses here. Verse 25, like I said, that's a prophecy of the new heaven and new earth, okay? Verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eye, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Now, if you were to ask my wife, she'd probably think that this verse is about me. Now, let me explain here. Before I look like a complete lazy sluggard here, okay? I'll be doing something, okay? I'll be busy, and I'll be, you know, doing something, doing a task or something like that, and then she'll come up to me and she'll ask me, hey, can you do this, this, and this? And I'm so one-tracked mind that I have to finish one task before I start another one, okay? So I'll finish my task, and by the time I'm done with that task, that task that she asked me about has been long gone. You know, it's gone. Like it went in one ear, I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. And it's long gone, right? So how do I think that makes her feel? Probably pretty irritated, because if I forget about it, then it doesn't get done. Okay? It's irritating, okay? It's irritating. That's what kind of this verse is dealing with, okay? Vinegar is irritating to your teeth. You ever been around a bonfire? Smoke. Irritating to the eyes, it burns, it makes them water, makes them all red. Irritating, okay? So this verse, there's a lot of practical things that we can take. We can take this from our relationships with other people. We can take this from an employee-boss situation, right? Boss gets irritated with a lazy worker, and I can see why. You know, if the job gets delayed because the guy's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, it's irritating because then the boss has another boss that he's got to deal with and explain why it's not going on the way it's going on. Okay, so there's a lot of things that we can take from this thing. So the biggest thing that I, when I looked at this verse, I'm like, well, maybe I should start just jumping off of that task and doing whatever she says, so then I don't have to deal with the irritating part of that thing there. But so there we go. The sluggard is an irritant to the person who sends him, okay? So do things right away. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Okay, so earlier in Proverbs, we have a lot of mentions to the fear of the Lord, okay? And a lot of different definitions, okay? So the first definition we got for the fear of the Lord in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? Then later on in Proverbs, I can't remember, maybe Proverbs 4 or 5, I can't remember one of those two. I think it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay, so that's another aspect of the fear of the Lord. Okay, so the fear of the Lord prolonged days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Okay, evil shortens the lifespan. It's not magic, right? It's not some mystical thing. Now, I know we all understand that here, but when you go out and you talk to people on the street or you deal with people at work, you know, they get dumbfounded by the fact that I don't go out and drink and party, right? Because that's what they do. They can't understand it. And the question and the question they always pose to me is, you don't do this because you read it in a book? No, the laws of God, or I should say, the laws of nature follow the laws of God. Why? Because God created them both. Right? It's not some magical, mystical thing. People think of this book and they think, oh yeah, you think it's so, like, they think of it like it's a, like some magician is wielding it or something. It's crazy the way they think of this book. And it's the laws of nature follow the laws of God. I don't do it. And so I stopped, honestly, when people ask me if, like, I drink or if I go out to the bar or if anything like that, I stop saying I do it because of this book. I say, no. For one, I like my liver, right? Sometimes you just got to break it down practically for them, right? No, I like my liver. I don't want to destroy it. For two, I like being in control of my decisions, right? When you're intoxicated, you're doing a bunch of dumb stuff, right? And you're just flying by the seat of your pants, right? And some of the stories, you know, some of my experiences, I know it's no good, but some of the stories I hear from grown men, 40, 50 years old, about the embarrassing things they did while intoxicated. And they brag about it. Like it's fun and games. It's ridiculous. And man, I'll tell you what, being in the trades, you really hear some stories, I'll tell you that. Not that I want to hear them, but they just go on. And it's like, it's embarrassing. And we wonder why the state of the country is in the state of the country that it's in, right? Because these men are sitting there bragging about how they got intoxicated and got into this trouble or whatever the case is, got this DUI or whatever funny story they think is funny and humorous. It's not funny and humorous. It's literally, it's idiotic, right? It's ignorant. And people think like, oh, you read it in a book? No, it's the laws of nature, right? If you drink, if you're an alcoholic, you're ruining your liver, right? Liver failure and all the rest of the other diseases that come with it. And there you have it. And then what, you know? So it's, I kind of stopped saying that to people. So unbridled fleshly sin equals death, right? That's not just alcohol. It could be poor diet, poor exercise, right? That could be overeating, you know? Too much of a good thing is a bad thing, right? Too much vitamin C will give you a stomach ache, headaches, you know, too much vitamin D, calcium buildup in the blood. There's a lot of things here. Too much of anything is a bad thing. Relations, alcoholism, drugs lead to diseases, death, you know? Most people don't exercise the flesh. They just unbridled lust of the flesh, right? That's the laws of nature, right? It's not a mystical thing, right? It matches the laws of God here, okay? Like I said, the book lines up with the laws of nature. The same creator. It's funny when you look at some of these people. I see guys on the job all the time, 45 years old, they look like they're 60, right? Why? Because they spent their life in a bar. They smoke like a fiend. It wrinkles their skin. They have bags all over the place. And they look like they're literally 60 years old. That life takes a toll on you. I don't know how they don't see it. I don't know how they can't see it. You know, these guys that are 40 years old, I know a lot of guys think that I'm a lot younger than what I say I am. I don't know if that has anything correlation to do with it, but man, you spend your life in a bar, you're gonna look like it, right? You're gonna end up looking like what you go to, right? You're gonna end up looking like it. You have that there in verse 27. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish, right? Doctrinally again, second coming. But this hope, this blessed hope, it's coming. And we can be glad and rejoice in that, right? The blessed hope is coming. Turn, if you would, over to Titus chapter 2 real quick. Titus chapter 2 in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present look, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's what we can be glad and rejoice in, all right? When you look at this verse here, these three verses, you see the kind of the doctrinal outline of justification, sanctification, and glorification. In verse 11, you have justification, right? Salvation hath appeared to all men, right? And then in verse 12, you have sanctification, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust is right. This is living the sanctified life. Okay, in verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. That's the glorification, right? That's what we're all about, right? And we can be glad and rejoice in that. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. You know, Philippians, the first verse that comes to my mind, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? Christ is the one who provides the strength. Verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed. Amen to that. But the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. These next two verses, verse 31 and verse 32, they all have to do with words, things that you say. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Okay. Acceptable words here. Acceptable words. The references that I have know what is acceptable, okay? The acceptable words. The reference that I have for this, turn, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 19, verse 14. We're going to go a couple different places here. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth be the meditation of my heart. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we do this, right? That we can present ourselves acceptable to God, that we can present acceptable words of God, okay? These acceptable words, okay? Turn, if you would, over to Ecclesiastes, right? It's a reasonable service. It's our reasonable service to do what? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11, it says, the words of the wise, or I'm sorry, verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, right? These words just don't come by sitting and waiting. These words become from seeking it out and searching it out, from studying, okay? It's our reasonable service to study the Bible, to search out God's word for these acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assembly, which are given from one shepherd. Okay, the one shepherd, God the Father, right? God, it's clear reference to God right there. Jesus Christ referenced the Jews as lost sheep needing a shepherd, okay? Jesus was that shepherd, okay? The assemblies of the masters. Now, when I seen the masters of assemblies, I thought to myself, there's a proverb, and I don't know the reference. I didn't have time to look it up. There's a proverb saying, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So I think that has something to do with the multitudes of counselors finding, you know, these acceptable words through a multitude of not just one preacher, maybe many preachers, you know, maybe a lot of preachers. But verse 12 here, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. Why do people not seek out these acceptable words, right? It's a weariness to the flesh. I feel it all the time. That never goes away, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, okay? And so we have these acceptable words that we can look for, and unfortunately, sadly, most Christians don't. Sadly, most Christians, and it's our reasonable service. That's what it says there. That's what Paul wrote. It is our reasonable service to do that, to seek out these acceptable words. And I think we'll end there. I don't want to go into chapter 11 just quite yet. Yeah, because a false balance is going to be, I got a lot on that. So we'll end there. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words. I ask and pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us this afternoon, Lord. I just pray that you'd be with Pastor as he gives your word, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.